7 in your Bibles, and again, I've heard good things about Christmas from some of you. Some of you might not have had the best one, and if you didn't, well, it's okay. We got a year coming up, and it's going to be great. So Psalm 57 in your Bibles this morning. We're going to read the entire Psalm. It's only 11 verses, and we're going to be talking about having a hopeful heart. Here this morning, the hopeful heart. And so I trust this will be a help to you. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake. Psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And again, a hopeful heart, the hopeful heart. We're going to talk about hope this morning in one sense. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about hope in another sense. This is something that I have studied a little bit, and actually I wanted to do more messages, but I really think two messages will suffice for us. I just don't want to get through another year. How about you? I want to flourish. I want to have grown. I want my life to have produced fruit. Now, here's what I know. As much as I want the good things to happen in life, I also know some bad things are going to happen. And how I handle them is going to dictate a lot of whether I flourish or not. And it all comes down to a hopeful heart. And I want to share a few truths with you this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray now that you'll bless our time together. Lord, we need you. And I ask you to do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a new year starts with the idea of new possibilities and the resolve of difficult issues. Many times what we don't take into account is the difficulties that will rear their heads in 2026. Some of them you can see coming. You know, our family has some right now that if things continue, we can see some difficult times coming, and maybe you can too. But then can I say that there are also unexpected things and difficulties that are going to come, and things that we still have lingering issues with, yet in all of them, we can flourish. Difficulties are simply a part of what we call the human condition. But how we deal with them and how we handle them can make all the difference in the world. Having a great year isn't about having less problems. So, though that would be nice, it's about where and who we turn to with those problems. You know, that's why I try to read at least one psalm every day. I try to read one psalm every day because they help me keep my focus where it should be. Flourishing in 2026 or any other time comes down to where we place our hope. Because hope is the key. However, our hope, now I want you to get this, our hope is only as good as to whatever we anchor it to. God wants to instill an expectancy and an optimism in all of us who love Him and have faith in Him. Flourishing in 2026 is not just measured by how far we go forward, but also by how we handle the setbacks. Let me say that again. Flourishing in 2026 is not just measured by how far we go forward, but by how we handle the setbacks. This is a psalm that shows us the progression of hope in a believer's life. Now, what we find in this, that David is in a cave. We know that. Now, there were two instances when David was in a cave. We don't know exactly which one it was, but we do know that at both of the situations, it was dire, where David was just a few feet from dying. They had him cornered and a few other things, but God allowed circumstances that David was able to get out. But David didn't know that. David is in this cave, and it's dark. What a picture of a problem, huh? A dark cave. And yet, Charles Spurgeon speaks of David being deep in the cave, and we've all been there, but progressing to the mouth of the cave where there is light to look up into the heavens with joy. And when your hope is in the right place, every trial and difficulty, no matter how severe, can be dealt with the same way. And we can not just survive, but we can thrive. You know, I don't want to just make it through another year. I don't want to do that. I don't know about you. I want to have a year of blessing. I realize that part of that year is going to be difficulties. But the quality of my life will not be determined by the difficulties. The quality of my life will be determined by how I respond to them. Is everybody following me? And how I respond to them will be determined by where my hope is. Number one, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 7, problems presented and solutions remembered. Problems presented and solutions remembered. Look at verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 7. We'll start with 1 through 3. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." Selah. That means pause. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. You see, we find in verses 1 through 7, we find three different situations that David deals with. He says, in verse 3, he says, they want to swallow him up. In verse 4, it says that his soul is among lions. Thirdly, it says in verse 6 that they have a pit prepared as something to trap him. They've made a pit, all to make David fall and to ultimately kill him. He is describing the situation, who they are, how they're acting, what they're trying to do. Now, first of all, let me say this. He says in verses 1 through 3, he says, they have created a calamity, but I have confidence. Verses 1 through 3, that's what he says. He says in verse 1 at the end, he says, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High until God that performeth all things for me, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You see, he says, they have created a calamity, but I have confidence. Now, if you notice there, he says, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge. What is he saying? He's saying, God, I am putting you between my problem and me. When a chick is fearful, where do they go? They hide under mama's wings, right? You don't mess with them. We have birds. We're so fortunate. Every summer now, we have these birds, and they're on the extinction list, that decide to make a nest in our parking lot. And they do it twice a summer in different places. I mean, we put cones around it. But here's the interesting thing. And I do it for fun. I shouldn't. When mama has laid eggs and she's sitting on that nest, if you start walking towards that nest, they puff up and come off that nest. And you don't want to get too close. And if daddy's around anywhere, guess what? You've got two of them to deal with. And you get too close, I have a feeling you're going to be, feeling it, if you know what I mean. Because they don't want you around them. Well, see, that's the whole idea here. Is David is saying, look, I've got this problem. And there's this problem, and there's me. And there's no way I can get out of this. So what's he say? I'm going to put myself under God's protective care. Because that's where his hope was. It's interesting that as we look at this, if you look again back at this passage of Psalm 57, he says, be merciful unto me, O God. Well, that, and then he says in verse 2, I will cry unto God. That word God, in this case, is the combination of two of God's names to mean supreme ruler and final authority. You notice, he says in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Okay, the word performeth means to see things through to the end. See, God doesn't just say, okay, I'll be with you for a little while and then I'm going to be gone. That's not what he does. That word performeth, David said, my hope is in a God who is a sovereign ruler. He is a God who's supreme. He is the final authority. And here's the thing. He's not going to let me alone. He's going to help me see this through. And understand, every day when we have an issue, we have a choice. We can trust God or not. We can call on him and ask for his help or not. But God will help us see through everything that we need. Notice, this is a great thing. Look at verse 3. He says, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. That term, swallow him up, is the idea of him, of his enemy inhaling, eating him up. Do it, hey, like a raw oyster, glory to God. How many of you like raw oysters? Glory to God in the highest. But what's also interesting is in this verse it says, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. That term, send forth, means while the enemy is trying to inhale, send forth, God is exhaling. What's he saying? His mercy and his truth. They're trying to inhale. God is exhaling. And he says, under his wings, he's going to do it. He's going to be there as God handles the situation. Understand that David is honoring God by saying, this is out of my hands. We talked about this in our adult Bible class this morning. There come times when we just have to say, I don't have the answer. It was too much for David. And he says, God, I'm going to stay under your wings because here's what I know. I know that you are the supreme ruler. I know that you are the final authority. I know that you have all power. And I also know this, that you're going to see this through. So while they have all these calamities that they want to bring on to me, I have confidence in who you are. And folks, let me just say this. Calamity might be waiting for us in 2026, but our confidence, our hope is in who Christ is. But he not only says they have created a calamity, but I have confidence. In verses 4 and 5, David says, they want to devour me, but I will delight in my deliverer. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You know, our hope doesn't have the power to change reality. I cannot hope away my issue. They are what they are. Right? They are what they are. But it has an impact when we anchor it to the one who has the real power. He says here, his enemy is on fire to destroy him. You think about all these things. Look what it says in this verse. He says, my soul is among lions. You know what I would go back to? I'd go back to Daniel in the lion's den. He says, my soul is among lions. And what did God do there? He calmed him down. He calmed him down. He says, my soul is among lions here. He says, they're even on fire, to give them the idea of that they're just zealous. And it wouldn't surprise me. The important point is, when you immerse yourself in Scripture, and when you're faithful to the preaching of God's Word, you will have a storehouse of information on God's faithfulness and to remind yourself of His goodness and a character. Romans 15:4 says this, and I quote it. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that's the Bible, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's what it's all about. Guys, our hope is here. Our hope is in the God that this book reveals. So many people say, well, this is the book that reveals salvation. And it does. This is a book that reveals history to us. And it does. But that's not their main purposes. The main purpose of this book is to reveal God. And when you read this book and you find it, then we know where to anchor our hope. Let me tell you this. There are people, I'm mad at God. You haven't anchored your hope. You don't know who He is. If you're mad at Him, you don't know who He is. Because when we find out God and the purpose that He has for each of our lives and the hope that we can have, you see, he said they want to devour me, but I will delight in my deliverer. See, David says this. He goes, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David was choosing to lift God up. And what's interesting, that word glory in verse 5, above that, let thy glory be above the earth, that means weight. So instead of David, instead of using his strength to worry, David is going to use his strength to lift up the name of God and his works. You see, you have a choice when the difficulties come and the struggles come. You can be like everybody else and you can just, or you can choose to trust that God has a plan, that God is worthy of your praise even in the difficult times. And may I say, I wonder if God does not treasure our praise more in the difficult times. Because that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we find out. So when we're looking at this point, problems presented and solutions remembered. Number one, he said, they've created a calamity, but I have confidence. He says, I'm going to hide under the wings, under his wing. I'm going to let God be between me and my problem. What a place for us to be. Secondly, he says, they want to devour me, but I will delight in my deliverer. See, regardless of the issue that David was dealing with, God is still good. God is still worthy of our praise. And thirdly, can I say, he says, they have dug a pit, but I have a praise. They've dug a pit, but I have a praise. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know, when you realize there were no firearms back in the day in these Bible days, so they became very proficient at traps. Very proficient in making pits and nets and snares. Back in the days of Vietnam, I've read about some of the traps they would have. And of course, much of the warfare in Vietnam was fought in the jungle. And what they would do is the Vietnamese, on the trails that our soldiers would go through, they would prepare pits. Where on the trail, they'd take leaves and they would they'd cover them up so you couldn't see them. And when a soldier would come through and fall into one of these pits, on the ground of the pit were sharp pieces of bamboo that were put there to cut into the legs and into the bodies of the soldiers. And to make it even worse, they would have put infectious things like feces on top of the sharp points so that the wounds would become infected. Not a very nice thing. Of course, there weren't very many nice things about Vietnam. But in other words, but what he said here, he says, look here. He goes in verse 6, they have prepared a net and talks about it. That word prepared means elaborate and specific. Understand that our enemy tailors trials and struggles specifically for us and our weaknesses. And David's trap is so difficult that in fact he says that his soul is bowed down. Okay, that term bowed down literally means that it's so heavy that it has pressed his soul. But I want you to notice the end of verse 6. He says, they have digged a pit before me into the midst of whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. David is so confident that this is where his enemy is going to be that he speaks as if they're already there. And this is the confidence in the character of God. This is the hope. Because understand, if you're taking notes, take notes on this. Hope has three elements. Hope has three elements. Number one, there is a desire. Hope has a desire. And do you know what I'm looking for when I'm looking for hope? Is I'm looking for security. Where can I find it? This world, it's just out of control. It's just, you know, we heard of our letter from the Gates in Dearborn, Michigan. It's now coming to light over the last couple of weeks how the Muslim community in America, what their plans really are. If you're watching the news, you can see it up in Portland, Maine. Some Somalians who are on the board there refused to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. They did not come here to cooperate. They came here to conquer, as they do everywhere else they go. And so here are the Gates and others in Dearborn, Michigan, where it all happens, where they're blowing the prayer thing, where they're telling Christians, you are not welcome here. Brother Gates talked about that. And there they are in the midst of it. You think there aren't some issues there? You think there's not some concern there? Well, listen, where is their security? The same place that yours and mine needs to be. It's in the Lord. So hope has three elements. Number one, desire. Secondly, the object. I am looking to someone or something to satisfy that desire. So I have this desire and I'm looking someplace to get it. And then the third element that's a part of hope is expectation of when, how, and where that person or thing which I have placed hope will deliver. In other words, how will they do it? So again, hope is three things. Number one, it's desire. It's an object, and there's an expectation. What am I trying to get? What am I hoping for? What do I believe that this object of my hope is going to do? You see, based on his hope, David's heart is fixed. Look at verse 7. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And that's where it's supposed to be. The Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? I'm looking unto him. And it's a wonderful place to be. David is strengthened and prepared for what's next. He was resolute to praise. Our circumstances change, and sometimes they don't turn out the way we hoped. But God never changes and is always worthy of our praise. The question comes down to, is that the God that you and I worship? The one that doesn't change. So we go, number one, from problems presented and solutions remembered. And that's the key. We have to force ourselves to remember, not to get consumed in our problems, but to get consumed in our hope. Yes? Amen? Okay. Secondly, confidence strengthened, verses 8 through 11. Let's read those. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. We see in verse 8, we see David's, as his confidence is strengthened, we see, number one, his priority in verse 8. He says, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. Now, remember again where David is. David is in a cave. David is being hunted down. And here's what I can guess. David is exhausted. There isn't much sleep going on. You know, somebody's got to be awake at all times. And David, knowing why Saul is sending these soldiers after him, wasn't much sleep there. And yet, notice what he said. He says, I want to be up before dawn to praise God for his character and deliverance. It's first thing. You see, when your true hope is God, he is always first. We see, number one, we see his priorities. Secondly, his praise. Look at verse 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. He's going to praise God publicly because he is overwhelmed by the goodness of God. It's encouraging to praise God in church, but he was going to do it among the unbelieving crowd. In Psalm 18 and verse 49, he said this, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. David was so grateful for God's goodness in his life that he wasn't just going to... And by the way, it's great to give praises in church. Man, I can listen to them all the time. You know that. We do that on Wednesday nights. We do it in our adult Bible classes. We take praises. But boy, praising God out in a world that hates God. He says in Psalm 18, I'm going to praise him among the heathen. Why? Because that's where his hope was. Our confidence and joy is to be so strong in the Lord. Thirdly, we see in verse 10 his position. Look what it says. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Do you remember in verse 6? He said that his soul was bowed down. And that's what happens when we lack hope. We only look at our circumstances. But when we think of God as our hope, we can only look up. You see, if I'm looking at my circumstances, they're going to crush me. But when I look up at him, I have hope. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. When you and I have our hope in God, we won't break. We won't be crushed that we're stooped down, bowed down, because our hope is in a God who never fails. Verse 11, we see his passion. It's actually repeating verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Though he's still in a difficult position, his situation is different. How? In the way David chooses to deal with it. We can live miserable lives by dwelling on our problems or choose to think about the one who will see us through. On December 23rd, just less than a week ago, a former senator revealed that he has stage four cancer diagnosis. And this is what he said, quote, it is a death sentence. But this, he said this, advanced pancreatic cancer is nasty stuff. It's a death sentence. But I already had a death sentence before last week, too. We all do, he continued. Now listen to what he said. As a Christian, the weeks running up to Christmas are a time to orient our hearts toward the hope of what's to come, he wrote. Not an abstract hope in fanciful human goodness, not hope in a vague Hallmark sappy spirituality, not a bootstrapped hope in our own strength. What foolishness is the evaporating muscle I once prided myself in, he noted. It's not the kind of thing that holds up when you tell your daughters you're not going to walk them down the aisle, nor telling your mom and pops they're going to bury their son. Those who know ourselves to need a physician should well look forward to enduring beauty and eventual fulfillment. That is, we hope in a real deliverer, a rescuing God, born at a real time in a real place, but the eternal city with foundations, excuse me, without cancer is not yet. Here's a guy, he's very shortly going to pass. Where's his hope? Like he said, it's not in some sappy Hallmark type of thing. It's not in his own strength. It's in God. You want to have a great 2026? I want to. It's all about where my hope is going to be. Problems are going to come. I hope a lot of successes come too. But my hope is in Him and the character of God who has seen us through another year and by His grace will see us through another one. Before 2027 comes, though, there are probably going to be people in our church who are going to be with Jesus. Some we might expect, some we might not expect. There are going to be some folks here in our church who God blesses in amazing ways. And then there are going to be people who have struggles that they never thought they would have. And in every one of them, there is a God that is our hope. Because successes end. But God is steady. And thank God trials end too. And for some, that'll be when our faith becomes sight. But it's all about where our hope is. David, he started in the dark part of the cave. And when you and I are not praising God, if our hope is not in it, we're going to be in the dark part too. But he started walking forward as he started thinking about God. And he got to the mouth of that cave. And he looked up and saw the sunshine. And realized God had not forsaken him. And God would take care of the issue. He just had to hide under his wing and trust God and praise him for who he is. And everything changed. Let's be that kind of person in 2026. Every one of our struggles is not this major crisis. Sometimes they are, but not everything. And we need to lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. It's amazing how the quality of our life will become so much better and so much stronger. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're happy to see 2025 go. And for all of us, I'm sure that we've all had some type of setback because, as I said before, that's just simply the human condition. But maybe you're here this morning and listen, 2026 isn't going to be any better than 2025 was until you start hoping in the right things. Listen, you're not going to win the Powerball. You shouldn't be playing it to begin with, but you're not going to win the Powerball. Okay? There are some illnesses that you might not be able to shake. There are some situations that are difficult. So what's going to change the quality of your life? It's where your hope is. Because the hope that I have and the trust that I have in God can change everything. It's just a matter of whether I'm willing to do it or not. Maybe you're here, and I'm not going to ask for hands. But where you're seated this morning, do you want 26 to be different? Do you want it to be better than 25? Well, can I tell you this? It might not be based on your circumstances changed. The way 26 will be better is where you're looking and who you're trusting. Father, I pray that you will bless this message in our hearts. I pray that people would become people of the Word, because where you are in your word reveals every reason why we should have hope. And God, I pray, we have people who are sick, people who are traveling. Some people, I don't know why they're not here. I just know they're not. And I ask you to bless. I ask you to work. I ask you to do something very special. But God, if our hope is in anything other than you, we're no better than anybody else in this world. We have no reason to be expectant more than anyone else. Help us, God, to be people of the word. I love you. I thank you for all you're doing for us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.